afternoon, whatever it might be, in your calendar to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 4, Colossians chapter number 4. I planned on preaching on Othniel, the Lion of God, as we continue in our series from lessons we've learned from the judges of the nation of Israel, but God had other plans for me, and I believe God had other plans for you. Sometimes when you read a passage of Scripture, it just jumps off of the page at you, and the Holy Spirit might say something like Nathan said to King David, "Thou art the man." Don't you hate that when that happens, amen? But I'm grateful that that does happen. I hate it when it happens, but I'm thankful when the Holy Spirit says, "Thou art the man." Let me say from the onset of this message is as much for me as I wrote it this afternoon in my study, than as it is for you. I'll be quite honest with you, and I'm ashamed to say, my speech and particularly my attitude really has not been seasoned with salt over the past couple of months, and for that I ask you to forgive me for that as we go on and do the work and ministry that God has called me and that God has called you to do as well. That phrase we're going to look at in just a moment speaks about always with grace. Literally, that means graciousness. So our speech should always have graciousness in it. It's the idea of having the Lord's influence upon our heart, because our heart is so influenced with the Lord, the result of that is a reflection in our life. So we have it in our heart, and it's reflected in our speech and our pattern, even what we do. We know that the tongue has incredible power. A kind word can lift someone up. In Proverbs 10, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says this: "The tongue of the just is that choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So kind words can build you up, but just on the opposite side, a mean and hateful word can also break your heart. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, we find these words: And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. So this evening I want to preach to you a little bit about this, what I've entitled, How to Speak with Grace. How to Speak with Grace. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, as we think on this thought of how to speak with grace. The Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart before you this evening, Father, we thank you, Lord, the way that this verse just was magnified in my life this week. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in my heart, and I pray, Lord, that my speech will always be seasoned with salt. And I pray, Father, not only me, but your people as well, Father, and our speech, but also, Father, our attitudes would always be what you would have us to be. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you and give you honor and glory for the work that you've already done, the work that you're doing even now as your scripture is being read, and the work still yet to be done through the preaching and teaching, and then the invitation to follow. So, Father, thank you ahead of time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we think about this thought of how to speak with grace, notice first of all, to speak with grace, guess what? You're going to have grace in your heart. You're going to have grace in your heart. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Understand this, that there is no way that you and I can sing hymns, spiritual songs, singing with and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing without having grace inside of our hearts. Before your speech can always be seasoned with grace, notice you need to have grace in your heart. You have to have grace in your heart. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 45, "A good man out of the measure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." And notice these famous words, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. We could simply put it this way this evening. A person who says kind things, guess what? Has kind things inside their heart. A person who has negative things, says negative things, guess what? Has negative things down inside their heart. A person who says mean things has mean things in your heart. A person that says gracious things, guess what? Has gracious things deep inside your heart. We could say this, what's inside of our heart comes out of our mouth. It may come out when we're angry or when we're upset. It may come out all the time. But the source of our speech is what is inside of our heart. Maybe you've been around somebody and all of a sudden a curse word inserts itself into the conversation and it's not you and it must be come from them. As you look at them and they look at you being mortified that they have cursed in front of you a brother or sister in the Lord, then they might say something like this, "Sorry I said that. I don't know where it comes from." At that point, this is what you ought to do. You ought to bow up, and at the top of your lungs, you ought to say something like this, "I know where it came from, brother. I know where it came from, sister. It came from your dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking heart. That's where it came from." Because what proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, is what the Lord said. What's even worse is that when a Christian brother or sister curse and they swear and they curse and they don't even realize they do it because swearing and cursing has become such a normal part of their vocabulary that they swear or curse or take the Lord's name in vain and it doesn't even faze them anymore. Understand this, what's inside of our heart will come out of our heart. Notice thirdly, we need to have grace inside of our hearts. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." This means our words and deeds ought to be done with the approval of God the Father. That means this, if the words you speak will not receive approval or God's stamp of approval on it, don't say it. That means that the deeds that you do or your ordinary life as you go about your daily business, if it's not pleasing to God the Father, guess what? If it's not approving to him, it should not be approving to you. I think of this. Think of it this way. Would the Lord approve of your speech? Would the Lord approve of the way that you had just spoken to your wife, your husband, your children, your co-workers, or whoever you're around? Does he approve of your speech? That ought to be the question that we ask ourselves this evening. To speak in the name of Jesus, guess what? Jesus is going to have to be in our hearts. Nobody who curses, nobody who swears, nobody who lies, nobody who gossips or runs down other people is letting the Word of God dwell richly in them. Because if they were letting God's Word dwell richly in them, guess what? They would not speak lies. They wouldn't swear. They wouldn't gossip. They wouldn't run other people down. They would not curse. So the idea is that we have to let God's Word dwell in our hearts richly. And we need to make this our goal, that whatever we say, that whatever we do, we say it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do this. We could say, could put it this way. "Jonathan, you look really beautiful today in the name of the Lord, amen." So whatever you say, if you can put in the name of the Lord, then you're pretty safe saying it. If I were to say this, "Jonathan, you're looking pretty ugly today, brother. Got that mask on and you got COVID. I don't know what's going on with you in the name of the Lord." Can I say that? No, I cannot, because I'm not speaking the truth, amen. So the fact of the matter is, can we say that? And you ought to think, transport your mind to that place before you say something, can I say, "In the name of the Lord"? And I think if we would really think about that, we wouldn't say half the things that we say. And if we did that, we'd have a hard time yelling at another driver in Jesus' name. You know, how many times we've been going down the road and someone has cut us off and did this or going too slow or didn't put their turn signal on. And we might not put our fist up, at least I hope you don't. If you do, get out at the next stoplight and pull the sticker off the back of your car so they don't know you're from this church, amen. Nothing like the saying you're from Sharon Baptist Church and you're giving them the arm and flashing fingers and doing everything else. And we laugh, but the truth of the matter is Christians do it all the time. And they yell and they scream, they might go, "What? It's just the same. You might as well do those other things." Go, "What? What are you doing?" You know, Boy, if we got to be careful about that. If we would always do it for the honor and glory of the Lord, we never would yell in the driver's name. Let me help you a little bit something this evening. You say, well, Pastor, glory to God. For the first time in 3 months, that's something I never have done that you preached about. Amen. Maybe you haven't done that, but how many have you done this in your heart? I just wish they'd get off the road. Those old people, they shouldn't be driving. Those young people, those immigrants, they shouldn't be driving on the road. They probably don't have a driver's license living in this country. And we think it in our heart. But we don't do it. Listen, it's just the same. It is just the same. What about this? What about screaming at your kids in Jesus' name? Could you yell at your children for being disobedient? I mean, the top of your lungs. You know, we've all been there and done that. Most of us had children, or we have children we watched, and man, we just lost it, and we just screamed and yelled at them. Could we say that in the name of Jesus when he got done yelling at them? Now, I'm not saying our children don't need to have our voices raised every once in a while. I'm not telling you to do that. Instead of raising your voices, maybe raise your hand to their backside. That will be more effective than raising your voice, amen. But the truth of the matter is, when you scream and yell at your children or your spouse, could you say when he got done, in the name of Jesus? I don't think we could do that. How about if we did that, we'd have a hard time saying some unkind things in the name of Jesus. You know, oftentimes we say things that we don't particularly mean to be unkind, but they come out and they're unkind. Maybe it's the tone of our voice, maybe it's the mannerism in which we speak, and maybe it's the topic in which we're speaking about. And we ought to be careful and understand this, that we have a hard time doing those things and saying those things if we would think about this thought and adding in the name of Jesus at the end of it. Now that we know that we are to have grace in our hearts, I want you to notice something secondly today. How do we have grace in our hearts? You know, it's one thing to know we need grace, but it's quite another to understand how to get God's grace in our heart. Notice step number one is true salvation. True salvation. Too many people today are trying to reform themselves instead of allowing God to regenerate them. They think they know better than God. They think that they can transform themselves into somebody and something that will be pleasing to God the Father and God His wonderful Son. Understand this evening that we can't fight the flesh with our flesh. Pastor James is doing a great job in spiritual warfare, and he probably has already covered this. If not, he will. You cannot fight spiritual warfare with our flesh. It cannot happen. If you try, you will completely fail. We can only fight the flesh with the Spirit. Notice the everybody of grace, the everybody of grace. In Titus 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, get these next words, hath appeared to all men. Understand this, that it is God's will, it is God's desire that everyone and everybody, no matter the race, the religion, no matter what part of the world they're from, come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice the experience of grace, or how do we literally experience this grace that God has for all men. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for the grace of God are you saved through faith and not of yourself, is a gift of God. And I believe most of us here today really have a good understanding of Ephesians 2 and 8, and oftentimes we tag in verse number 9 for those that believe that we have to work our way to salvation. But believing this and understanding this, that we get God's grace in our hearts by true salvation, it's grace, it's everybody's grace. It's the experience of grace. And notice in Romans 5, in verse number 2, we find the Apostle Paul giving us the example in this grace. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, we oftentimes think of God's grace as God's undeserved or unmerited favor towards us. And that is a very spot-on definition, if you'd like to use that. But understand this, God's grace is not only the way that salvation comes to us, it's also a description of our present standing before God. So it is the beginning way of our salvation, but it's also the description of our present standing right now before God. It's the beginning principle of our Christian life. It's also the continuing principle of our Christian life. And those words that we stand in the Greek are in the present tense in the Greek language. It gives us this idea of having this continual attitude of grace. So in other words, we'll keep standing in His grace as long as we're here on this life. So how to have God's grace in our heart? Number one, there must be true salvation. You must have repented of your sin, received Christ as your personal Savior. But then notice step number two, we need to have complete submission. Complete submission. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, we find Paul writing this. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But here it is in verse number 10. Pay attention. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You say, well, what did he mean by that word, "I am what I am"? No doubt Paul meant this, "I am what I am. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God." And the Bible goes on to say, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored," get this word, "more abundantly." Why did he labor more abundantly? Because God's grace was bestowed upon him, that God would save him and call him into the ministry. And he said, "Then they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me." What a humble man the Apostle Paul was. He simply said this. He said, "I am what I am, not because of me, but because of the grace of God that lives inside of me, which was bestowed upon me." And he said, God gave it to me. And he said, I didn't receive it in vain, but I worked harder than anybody. I labored more abundantly than they all, he said. And he's saying that not in a braggadocious manner. He's saying, yet not I, but it was the grace of God which was with me. He said, you see, Paul had the grace of God in his heart because he was completely submitted to himself, to Christ, after his salvation. Turn to a familiar passage in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Let's see about this grace that was with Paul in Acts chapter number 9. Let's look at verses 1 through verse number 6. And you follow along as I read this evening, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through verse number 6. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself would be accursed for Christ my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Oh, excuse me. Acts chapter 9, not Romans chapter 9. It's time for new glasses. I'm thinking, that's not right. That's not the right verse. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 again. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That's why Paul said that he doesn't deserve even the grace of God. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So when Saul asked this question of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Notice that Jesus only told him to do what to do at that exact moment. He didn't give him the whole boatload. He didn't tell him all that he expected of the Apostle Paul. And most of the time, the Lord directs us in that same way, that God will give you one thing at one time. Once that thing is accomplished, once that direction is done, once God's will is done, he'll lay open another direction, another vision, and reveal more will, his will for your life to them. So we find that he directs one step at a time instead of giving us the whole boatload all at once. You see, Paul's heart was full of grace because of his salvation and his willingness to submit to God. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" See, it wasn't very long after Paul's salvation, a few seconds, maybe a minute or two. I'm not exactly sure of the timeline, but I know it was very shortly. I wonder how many of us, after we received Christ as our personal Savior and we got saved, do we say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Generally, it's weeks or months or even years that we finally get to the point in our Christian life where we'd be willing to surrender to Him and to submit to what His will is. It took Paul a couple of seconds. He was knocked down, he was blinded, he recognized who it was, and he said, Lord, understanding who it was, what would thou have me to do? You see, to speak with grace in our heart, you and I must personally experience His grace, the grace of God inside of our hearts. And you say, well, Pastor, I've done that. I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. I've experienced the grace of God inside my heart, and I'm thankful for that. But the question I have for you is simply this. How can you know if you have gracious speech this evening? How can you sit here and say, I have gracious speech? Let me give you four tests of gracious speech. The first one is this. Is it true? In other words, is it seasoned with salt? You see, salt was used for preserving, and it was also used for purifying. And so our speech ought to be preserved and purified. That means speaking the truth. Seasoned speech is truthful speech. And Ephesians 4 and verse 15, it tells us, guess what? To speak the truth in, do you know the next word? Love. Speak the truth in love. So here's our problem. We like to speak the truth, don't we? But we don't always like to speak the truth in love. As a matter of fact, we'd like to speak the truth just the opposite of love. Sometimes we want to speak the truth in hatred. Sometimes we want to speak the truth in anger. Sometimes we want to speak the truth with animosity deep in our heart. But this is what Paul's told the Ephesians church. Speak the truth in love. Before we repeat a statement that we hear, make sure that that statement is true. Sometimes Sarah tells our parents at Sharon Baptist Day School, when they're coming to register and they're signing up to bring their children in, she tells them this. If they won't believe everything their children tell them about our school, we won't believe everything your child tells us about your family, amen? No, I'm only kidding, of course not. But you ought to tell them that, amen, because that's almost a true statement. We need to tell them that, Sarah, because guess what? Your children, your grandchildren, they tell some stories on their family, amen. Some of them will make your jaw drop when you hear stories of children. I probably used this illustration before, but it's so fitting for where we're at here at this juncture in this message. Had a missionary family come visit us, and our two boys kind of hooked up with their two kids, and we had a minivan, and I wanted to take the missionaries out to eat before they got on the long road to where the hotel was they'd be staying at. And we got into the car, we sat down, and I said, well, how you doing? And they said, oh, we're doing good, Pastor. Well, he said, where are we going out to eat? And I said, well, this town only has the Irish restaurant. And they said, what? The Irish restaurant? And I said, yeah, McDonald's. They still didn't get it, but you know what? It went over their head. But as they were sitting there in the back, I said, things going pretty well for you? Their exact words were something like this, and I'm changing them just a little because my memory is beginning to fade. They said, Pastor, you wouldn't believe the argument my mommy and daddy got in the car on the way to church tonight. I said, oh, really? Tell me about it, amen. And they proceeded to tell me about their family argument. And so they stopped, and I said, okay, well, let's just pray for mommy and daddy right now. They're going to McDonald's. They won't get in an argument. And we had a little prayer. So I sat with the missionary, and Diana sat with them, and the kids all sat on their own little table. I said, brother, I just want to help you. I said, I love you in the Lord, and I want to help you. I said, I'm just going to tell you, your children told us what your argument was about before you came to church. And they looked mortified. I said, don't worry. We're still going to support you, brother. I'm married, too, and everybody else in the church is married. We know exactly what you're talking about. But please tell your children not to repeat those stories, amen. Children will tell you all kinds of stories, amen, about their family life. Sometimes you have to ask them, but sometimes, guess what? They just come right out and say it by themselves. And just because someone says something, guess what? Doesn't necessarily make it true. People get hurt by jumping to conclusions. So I was singing in the choir today, and I looked over, and there was Jonathan. He's singing over there all by himself. He had a mask on. So guess what? I jumped to the conclusion, amen. I said, I wonder if Jonathan has COVID. He's sitting way over there all by himself. He probably has COVID. I asked Pastor James, does he have COVID? And he said, I don't know. I didn't know he was sick. I looked over at Jonathan. He looked over at me. I said, you got COVID. He didn't know what I was talking about. I said, COVID. He said, no, I don't have COVID. You see, we jump to conclusions. We got to be careful just because we got to be sure that it's true before we repeat something or even literally think it in our heart. Because I know we're Christians. We never gossip. We never say anything that's untrue. But sometimes, guess what? We think it in our heart. And guess what? What's in our heart cometh out of our mouth. We ask ourselves, is it true? But then notice something else. Is it complete? You know, it's easy just to get half the story, amen? Sometimes, be truthful, half the story is more juicy than the whole story. And so we don't really want to hear the whole story. Our flesh just wants to hear the half story. Well, it may be true, but it's not complete, amen? And so without the complete story, it's really no truth at all, amen? So before we say something, we need to make sure that we get the whole story. Listen, if it sounds fishy, if it doesn't sound right, it's probably not, amen? So we told our children growing up, if it doesn't look right, smell right, or you think it's wrong, it probably is. Don't do it. Don't say it. Turn and walk away. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So you think you might be figuring things out, but without hearing the whole thing, as the Bible says, that you're a fool and it brings shame to you by not waiting to see the complete story. Just this past week is a good illustration of this with the recent shooting at that local elementary school. In the first couple hours that came out, all kinds of wild stories were going on. The deputy was at the door, had a shootout with the police coming in the door. That turned out not to be true. They said they entered into the school within a few minutes. It actually was like 40 minutes or something before they breached the door. All kinds of different untruths. And you know what? It's fed by the media. The media wants to know, no, no, and people just tell them what they think. And listen, it may or may not be true. It may or may not be complete. But then notice, thirdly, understand this, is it necessary for me to say it? It could be true. It might be absolutely true. It might be absolutely complete that you got the whole vivid picture. But is it necessary for you to repeat that? Paul said that we should speak the truth in love. In 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so we think about, it may be true, and listen, you may have the complete story, but is it really necessary for me to tell you about this thing that happened over here? Is it really important enough and necessary for me to tell you what has taken place? Just because it's the truth, and just because you have the complete story, does not make it necessary for you to repeat it to someone else. There's times, truly, when a silence truly is golden. And notice, lastly, we ask ourselves, is it true? Is it complete? Is it necessary? But then notice, thirdly, is it kind? In Romans 12 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So as we think about repeating something that we may have heard, whether it's complete, whether it's true, whether it's all together or not, is it necessary? Is it kind? You say, well, what's necessary? They know about this person. Then ask yourself, is it kind? And I think if you would go down through this list of true, complete, necessary, and kind, you would find that probably what you're going to say about somebody else probably would fit in this category, and you ought not to say it. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 4 in verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, he said, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind toward one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I think there's some applicable stuff for you and I here this evening. Let me close with some suggestions for speaking with grace, and then we'll be done. Number one, determine in your heart with God's grace to control your tongue. I promise you this, you cannot do it alone. There's no way that you can control your tongue all by yourself. And Psalms, in fact, turn there, Psalms 141. Psalm 141, I want you to follow along as I read it. Psalm 141 and verse number 3. Determine with God's help to control your tongue, because you can't do it alone. You say, I can do it. No, you can't. How do you know? Because I can't do it. And if I can't do it, I know you can't do it. Not that I'm anybody more than you, but I'm in the flesh just like you are. I'm a human being just like you are. Follow along as I read in Psalm 141 and verse number 3. Notice what the psalmist says. Set a watch, O Lord. Where? Before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Look at the psalmist. It seems like he might have had some problems in this area, speaking with grace, speaking with season, with his speech season with Saul. And he says, God, he says, set a watch. In other words, that's a military term. Set up some sentry, set up some guards. Oh, Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Some of you need to hire on some armed guards to stand in front of your lips to keep your lips sealed shut. Maybe if you can't stop talking and gossiping and not saying, not having your speech seasoned with salt, maybe to get one of them little muzzle things that they put on people, amen, that you can't speak. I think that would be better than having speech that's not seasoned with salt. Number one, determine with God's help to control your tongue, because you cannot do it in our flesh. Number two, say only good things about others. Speak about others in the way that you would have them speak about you. You say, well, Pastor, I heard them speak about me, and that wasn't the way I want them to speak about me. It doesn't make any difference, amen. We're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And so say only good things about other people. I know your mother's told you that, amen. My mother, I can remember her repeating that over and over again. Say only good things about people, and you'll never get in trouble. And then thirdly, remember our accountability. Remember our accountability. In Matthew 12, and verse number 36, Christ said this, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Even if you don't do A, even if you forget about B, letter C, remember accountability in the day of judgment should be something that you and I should care much about. Notice it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Boy, you know, we're all so happy and excited for the Lord's return. We pray for the Lord's return. We spoke about that a little bit this morning. We're all excited about that. But we forget that shortly after the rapture of the local New Testament church, after that snatching away of Christ, the body of Christ, comes the judgment seat. And here Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but my knees buckle. My spine shivers when I read this verse and understand this verse. Because my speech has not always been seasoned with salt. And the words that I've spoken have not always been pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know at the judgment day, just like me and just like you, we'll give an account for that someday. Well, let's close with this. Our words and what we say about us, our words and what we say tells so much about us. It tells us who we are. Oftentimes it tells us who we belong to. So the question I have for you today, do your words build people up or do they tear people down? Do they show the love of Christ or do they drive them away from the Lord? Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. May God help our speech to always be with grace, seasoned with salt. May God help us as His children. Father,